Message or a message today concerning all that Christ has done for us. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture and remind ourselves about not only did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish for us our salvation, but there is a purpose in it, a responsibility that we have in God's plan and purpose. Not just for the ages, but for this age in which we live in today. So it's more today of rather than a rejoicing, it's more going to be of a challenge, an admonition for you concerning life. We've been looking at the passage. Let me read it again to you, and we'll probably leave and look at several other passages of scriptures in light of what it says here. Philippians chapter 2, look again at verse 13. And even though it starts with the word for, we'll just break into it right there. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless, the sons and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that you touch our hearts, and not only about the gift of your Son, the fact not just that he came into the world, but that he went to a cross and died for our sins and rose again to be our Savior, and that you did indeed save us by grace through faith in his finished work, and then called us to be your ambassadors here on earth. We pray that we'll be challenged by the very understanding of who you made us in this world that we live in today. And Father, we pray that the things that will be said, that your scriptures will speak to each heart and mind. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That verse 15 there, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I start there instead of verse 14 because a lot of people started murmuring, asking me, are you going to keep talking about murmuring? When are you going to get off of that? So we'll just go right to verse 15 and put that to the side because that's a pretty difficult one to deal with there. But the whole point of the passage is that we live in a dark world and we do shine as lights in the world. We ended last week where I actually quoted some verses that we're going to look at in more detail today, running out of time and wanting to end with the point about looking at that the Bible says that we shine as lights in the world. And this time of season with all the houses decorated with lights and all that, we enjoy lights. And we were talking about the lights and then kind of made a little illustration of Google Earth, where the way God looks at it, he certainly don't look at Christmas lights and he don't look at all the lights from the artificial things that man has created, all the lights that man has lit up his cities with. But when God looks down in this dark world, he looks down and he sees believers in different spots, parts of the world. Sometimes there's a whole bunch of believers in a particular location and the bright light shine all the way into the heavens to God. But then sometimes he looks in some of those dark continents where there's just very few believers, but there are believers. And the darker the continent is, the brighter the believers shine. And God does look down in this world, and we are the lights that are in this world, those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we kind of made that as a closing statement last week and looking at this passage of Scripture. But the whole passage of Scripture is really an admonition that the Apostle Paul is giving us about the Christian life, when he reminds us in verse 13 that God's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't work contrary to that by murmuring and disputing, that we might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Paul says that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we're to be holding forth. We are lights in the world, and we're to be holding forth the word of life. And so really what I want to do today is more challenge you in light of the very fact of that we are to be the lights in the world, and therefore the lights, you know, it's not just a devotional thing that we're lights in the world. There is a duty, there is a calling, there is a responsibility that we have as lights in this world. And if we live in a crooked and perverse nation, then we need to be making sure that we're doing our job as shining as lights in the world. So let's look at that in light of our responsibility rather just in the light of who we are. And it is amazing truth that we are lights in the world. Now, I'll show you that in two ways. First, come back to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 4. And we've looked at it probably the last couple weeks. Just a reminder that we are lights in the world. But I'm going to back up a couple verses so that you realize the responsibility of what it means to be a light in the world that we live in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in fact, chapters 3, 4, 5 are all about the Apostle Paul talking about his ministry. Our commission, our ministry as members of the body of Christ today is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's God's calling for the nation of Israel. Our commissioning are found in these verses where Paul talks about his calling, his commission, and talks about us in chapter 5, verse 20 as being ambassadors in the world. Our citizenship is heaven. And we're down here on earth as ambassadors for Jesus Christ until he removes us from the earth. And our message to the world is 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "For he hath made him," that is God, "hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And if you don't quite understand what that means, look at the passage that I asked you to turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now that God of this world is a small g. It's a reference to Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this world. He has usurped authority of mankind away from God and Jesus Christ, who came into this world not just to be king of Israel, but to restore this whole earth unto him, and then through the body of Christ to restore the heavens unto himself. He'll accomplish all that in due time. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about in his times he'll show who's the only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he doesn't show that until we're raptured out into the heavens and then he returns down to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, Satan is the god of this world. And when it talks about we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, it's because Satan is the god of this world. But he's not only the god of this world. Verse 4 is saying, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." People who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment of their sin, and the very fact that he is Lord and is coming back to reign on this earth. Those who don't believe in Jesus Christ for salvation or anything about what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're blinded by the god of this world. And they're blinded for this reason, and this means it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now you do realize that that is a reference back to Genesis chapter 1. And not only just chapter 1 verse 1, but in verse 1 God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then in verse 3 God said, "Let there be light." There is God created, all of a sudden there's darkness, but God called the light to come out of that darkness. God, and we'll talk about that in a minute, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts." Now that's the believer. The ones who are unbelievers, they're blind. Blind people don't see light, they see darkness. They can't see the light because they're blinded. And Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. But God has shined his light in our heart. The very one who called darkness light out of the darkness and caused the light to shine, he has shined in our hearts. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, I want you to understand in the context, when it says there, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you are light. Now, sometimes we look at believers, and sometimes a believer can live as sinfully as a lost person. But there, the Bible calls all believers light, because God has shined in our hearts to give light. Now, He shined in our hearts for a purpose, and that's what I want you to see in the passage, is to give light to those that are blinded. That's why the passage began in verses 1 through 1 and 2 there by saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have a ministry of showing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to shine forth the glory of Jesus Christ to this world. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You can faint as a believer. You can back off of your duty. You can quit letting your light shine. But Paul says, we have this ministry, we faint not. Instead, he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. All those things are work contrary to being the light that you ought to be. But have manifested deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. That's what we want to do, is manifest the truth. And we do that commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So God, who is looking from heaven, we're living on this earth to show forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be careful that how we live our life in the sight of every man's conscience, that they can see clearly who God has made us, that there's no cover-up to the truth. When I say a cover-up is because when I first started thinking about that passage in Philippians, sometimes you worry about believers that you just don't see much light from. And you know, like there's among Christian world that would say, well, if you don't show forth, if I can't see your salvation, then you're really not saved. And they always try to judge a person whether they're saved based on whether a person can see the fruit in their life. Well, there's two things wrong with that. To judge a person's fruit in his life, you'd have to watch him every moment from the time he got saved to the time he dies. Because there's always times that we don't manifest the fruit in our life. So for you to be a fruit bearer, a fruit watcher, you'd have to watch that person from the time he was saved to the time he dies, because there might be a little interval where he's not manifested, and then you come along as a fruit judge, and decide that he's not saved. But the second part of that is you're not saved by works. The Bible says you're saved by faith. Undeserved, unmerited favor. And when you read the Bible, when it says, we'll look at the passage in a moment, that we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. The reason he says that is sometimes a believer can do that. Now, go ahead. Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. The kids would like this one. They ought to know that some of the Sunday school songs that they sing come out of the Bible. God was using the nation of Israel. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus Christ, talking about God's purpose for the nation of Israel. We're studying Corinthians there. We're talking about the purpose of the church, the body of Christ. But God had called them to be a light in the world. Today, God's calling us to be the light in the world. And someday, He's going to withdraw us as the light of the world and use the believing remnant of Israel again. But the purpose of God saving Israel, creating Israel, is to bring light to the darkness of the Gentiles who are worshiping idols. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a statement to them in chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, ye are the light of the world. And that's why it says, a city is set on a hill, cannot be hid. The nation of Israel is a nation that was to be a light to the Gentiles. Certainly the city of Jerusalem ought to be a city of light to the world. It says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Well, when it says neither do men, well, who's the neither? Well, we know there's a reference, neither do men, but who's the other? God had made Israel lights in the world. And just like men don't give light in a room and put it under a bushel basket, but put it on a candlestick so that everybody in the house can see, so God didn't give Israel a light to be covered up where the world can't see it. God gave Israel light so that they would be a city set on a hill, so that the nations of the world would see the glory of God. Therefore, it says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That was God's calling for the nation of Israel. That's when God called them out to be a light to the world. God has now called us, shined His light in us, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to the lost world that are blinded by Satan, the god of this world, who's blinded their minds, lest they would see. So God's shined in your hearts so they could see. And you need to let your light so shine so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In fact, by the time we're done here, it's not just behold your good works. The Bible said there in the book of Philippians, holding forth the word of life. You got a message for this world. You don't just have a life to live in front of this world. But your message will not be heard by this world unless the life that God has given you backs it up. And so you don't want to live a life deceitfully. You want to be the light that God called you to be, and not certainly not a light under a bushel. And for the kids that are here, you sing the song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. That comes from that passage. It'll be a theme for our message today. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5. So all believers of light, God has shined the light. But some believers handle the Word of God deceitfully. They're not the bright light that they ought to be, and really confuse matter. Well, you see the same admonition given here in Ephesians chapter 5 concerning us, and not only the fact that we're lights, but what we're supposed to do with that light. And that's all I say. Being a light is not just, you know, a nice, let's just shine and be bright. It's a responsibility. It's a calling. It's a duty. And I hope that as we go through this passage of Scripture, God will speak to you concerning the life that He's given you. It starts out in chapter, I'm going to start in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Right? You know, when you're reading the passage, when He throws that little adjective phrase there, as dear children, you can be a follower of God, and you're a child of God. We've already talked about being saved, and that being saved, that the Bible says, we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Philippians says that you might be the sons of God without rebuke, because you might be sons of God in need of rebuke if you're not living the way that God said to live. Well, in this passage, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, you know what a dear child is? A dear child is one that's dear to the heart of their parent. Now, each one of us are dear to God, but there's a sense in which when you talk about a dear child, you're talking about a child that not only is the heart of the parent toward the child, but the child's heart matches the will of the parent. A dear child is a child that knows what the parent wants and wants to honor the parent. And so there's a matching heart there. And we're to be followers of God as dear children. Children who know what our Heavenly Father wants and cares. That means something to us. We're close to His heart in the sense that we understand the heart of God. And so be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. An offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I don't know if you've ever gone through the Bible and studied all the verses that say, for us, for us. I got a whole list of them. I keep in the back of my Bible. It just shows up all over the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. He died for us, the just for the unjust, the Bible says. In this passage, we're to walk in love as Christ also loved us. Now the love of God is expressed in the person of Jesus Christ, who the Lord Jesus Christ loved us in spite of our sinful condition. And when He died, it's when He says He gave Himself for us, it explains an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, for a sin offering, would have to offer a sacrifice and put it on the altar as a burnt offering so that the sacrifice that's been slain and the blood shed and the meat put on the altar is burning and making a smell that reaches up into the heavens and pleases God that a sacrifice has been made for sin. Our Sunday school class, we showed how the Bible talks about that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was something God required the nation of Israel to do as a shadow that points to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to do the will of God, and of the will of God expressed God's love toward us, in that when He died on the cross, He died for us, and He was an offering, a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor to God. God's acceptance of you is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and no other way. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and satisfied the judgment of the justice of God against us because of our sins, took sin out of the way. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but when Jesus Christ died for us and gave Himself an offering, a sweet-smelling savor for God, He did take away our sins. Sin is out of the way. It's removed. That's what saves us. So now that we're saved, we should walk as dear children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. And then as He starts expressing how we ought to walk, it says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Now, that's interesting, especially a day after a bunch of gift giving has been done, huh? But covetousness is idolatry. Living for the verse will say it here, but living for the things that you can get and possess. The truth of the matter is, when you live your life in order to get something, you're living your life for that thing. And really, that thing then possesses you. But it says, and so it starts naming sins that we can get caught up in. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. Well, that's kind of back to that murmuring thing, isn't it? But you know, when it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. You know, if you stop on the way home, you got to get something, you stop at a convenience store, right? Because it's something that you can quickly get into, something that actually saves you a lot of time if you get there. When you think about, when it says not convenient, it's talking about your speech that's not convenient. Not something that makes it easy for someone and convenient for someone, doesn't save them anything. If you think about it in light of the fact that we are to give the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, you better watch what you say. Because you could talk in such a way that it's not really convenient for that person to hear the gospel from you. It's not really... You know, it doesn't save them any time in getting saved. You actually become an obstacle, a stumbling block from them getting saved by how you live or how you talk. So it says, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is idolater, see, covetousness is idolatry, it's like the worshiping of idols, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Now, a lot of times people look at that verse 5, and there's a passage like this in Corinthians, and there's another one, is it in Colossians? But anyhow, this one in Ephesians here, where people go to that and say, see, if you do any of those things, that proves you're not saved. But if you look at the passage, it says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. That tells you two things. You could do those things, couldn't you? But it's telling you not to. And when it says, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, that doesn't speak about, that's not a term about believers. You know what we are? We're justified, we're sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Didn't we just say that Jesus Christ died for us and He took our sins away? Is a believer a whoremonger, an idolater? No. We're saved. We're a saint. Our sins have been removed. Those who have not had their sins removed, they're still in that sin, and we're told don't be a partaker with them because you could be tempted to partake in some of those sins sometime. When you read that passage in Corinthians, in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it names the same list and says, but such were some of you, but you're washed. You're justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You need to understand how God sees you today and what God has saved you from. But also, when He saved you from it, that doesn't mean you should go back and participate in it. When you do that, it's not convenient. It's not convenient for you, but it's not convenient for the world that you live in. And it's contrary for the purpose that God saved you. Look at verse 8. It says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Well, that means you could walk as a child of darkness, couldn't you, if you chose to. But God didn't save you for that reason. In fact, you were sometimes darkness. Before you got saved, you were part of the darkness of this world. But now you're light in the Lord. He shined in your heart to give light. And now you have His life and His light. And then it says, let your light in the Lord, walk ye as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, now catch that word, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The Holy Spirit produces the life of Jesus Christ in you, puts the life of Jesus Christ and produces that life. That's why it's fruit now. And that fruit proves what is good and acceptable to God, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we're to have the fruit of the Spirit operating in our life, proving what is acceptable to God. And then verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, darkness doesn't produce any good fruit. And in case you're tempted to think that living a life of sin can bring you some kind of a joy or pleasure that has any value or lasting quality, you're wrong. It's unfruitful. It's counterproductive. It's all sin destroys. So don't walk in the darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So if you're to prove what is good and acceptable to the Lord by the fruit of the Spirit operating in your life, you end up reproving the earth. Because what it is, if you're light and they're darkness, your light begins to show that they're dark and that they need salvation. And so the life that you live reproves the world. Now look at verse 12. It says, for it is a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret. The world lives in darkness, and here's, we live in a society that's really tough, and I'm glad there's a variety of age group here today, because some people can look back further than me and realize the value that was even just in our society years back. I grew up when on TV you'd watch Dick Van Dyke, and I never realized it then until they start talking about now that on that TV show, the husband and wife never even slept in the same bed together. And they were married. Because you don't dare show two people in the bed together on television. Now we live in a time where you can't turn on a TV show and find two people unmarried who aren't sleeping together. And the world has deteriorated. I remember when our kids were young, there was this Three's Company show that was on TV, and I was really upset with the fact that it was a guy sharing an apartment with two women. They all had their own bedrooms, but I didn't like the idea of a guy living with two women in the same house, and thought this wasn't proper for my kids to watch. Have we slid a long way since then, haven't we? Now, there's some people here that's never seen anything but just open fornication displayed. The Bible says, you're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather you're to reprove them. And then it says, for it is a shame even to speak those things that are done, of them in secret. The sins that the world do, the Bible says, it's a shame even to speak of those things. Now I started using fornication first because we live in a society now that is cramming down our throat the acceptance of homosexuality. And I realize that in my day, that first of all, I remember when you talk about the fornication part, that if two people lived together, they would never dare say it in public, because even the public would recognize that as sin. Now you have homosexuality as being an open and it's supposed to be accepted in society, so much so that you're not allowed to even speak against it. As a result of that, the kids growing up today are being pushed for tolerance. You got to tolerate this. But what they really mean by that is you got to accept this as a standard, as a an acceptable lifestyle in our society. And when you look at that verse, you realize as lights in the world, you're to reprove the darkness, not to be acceptance of the darkness. That is a disapproved lifestyle that it's okay to disapprove of. You need to be encouraged about that. And you young people, you need to, what I started to say about my day, you would never hear anyone ever admit they're homosexual. It was a shame. Now, it's not supposed to be a shame, but it is still a shame. Yes, now, they can tell us it's acceptable, but see, there's a difference between tolerance, because we do have to tolerate it, don't we? Amen. It's illegal in our society. It's accepted in our society. So we as believers living in the world, the present evil age that we live in, we have to tolerate it. I used to use the terms that used to be applied to the people who live that way. My dad still doesn't want to let anybody call themselves gay and apply it to that lifestyle, because in his day, in the Christmas song, "Let us put on our gay apparel," that has nothing to do with homosexuality, transvestite living and all that kind of stuff. But it's the language is still in. But we used to use different terms that are now not allowed to be used publicly. Amen. See, someone who doesn't live the right way, they live a perverse way. So we would call someone perverted. Someone who is odd in the way they act would be queer. And so we would label the person that. Now I'm saying all that for a reason. I've learned, quit calling people names like that. That isn't right. Why would we expect the world to be any different than evil and dark and sinful if they're lost? So as believers, we are to love the world, aren't we? God loves them. Jesus Christ died for them. He didn't die so they could live in that. He died to save them out of that. To call them, if they're a believer, out of that lifestyle. So we need to reflect the love of Christ so that while in society we might tolerate what they're doing, we still don't have to approve, accept it. That is not required. Don't let that happen. And if you're a young person, you need to understand that that is a disgraceful, sinful abomination in the eyes of God. All you got to do is read your Bible. God's destroyed two cities, one called Sodom, because that homosexual act is called sodomy, Sodom and Gomorrah. I say that because I look at this passage and I realize we're to be light in the world that we live in. God has called us to be light. We got to be careful that our light don't get dim and dim and dim and dim. Now, we have to show that love, so we've learned some things about calling names and all that isn't good. I've done that before, and I've had people after I preach that say, "Boy, you really offended so-and-so." And you know, back then, I don't care. Well, I do care. How am I going to save them? How am I going to get them saved if we don't, you know, be careful that we don't offend them? But at the same time, we don't have to accept that. And we certainly don't have to change the Bible and say that that is okay with God. That is part of the darkness of this world that we as believers are to reprove, and we got to be careful how we do that. But we need to let our light so shine that the light does reprove the sinful ones. Now look at the passage. Verse 13 says, "But all things are reproved, all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." The brighter you shine, the more you show the darkness of this world. Now hopefully you're realizing that, you know, you can go all the way to, we talk about the language that you use, that when you go to work, you can have a testimony there of someone realizing, you know, I never heard you swear. You never use the Lord's name in vain. In fact, you might have witnessed at work, and because you witnessed and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ in a proper way, When they come and use the Lord's name in vain, soon as they do, they're reproved by your presence there. Oh, I'm sorry. Amen. And then when it comes to, you know, homosexuality, they're always trying to blame God for it and say God created some people this way and they can't help themselves. They'll eventually ask you, what do you think about that? Let your light shine. Let it shine. Tell them God saved them from those sins. Those sins are abomination from God, but they're salvation for them in Jesus Christ. But be the light that God, whatever is made manifest is light. You're to be a light down here that shines the glory of the salvation of Jesus Christ to them. Verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. I like that word. Because when I see that word, you see a circle, and I always think of a flashlight. You put on a flashlight so you don't stumble and fall. You take the light of God's word and let it guide your path. It's a path, light unto your pathway, as the psalmist says. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It shouldn't surprise us we live in evil days. We keep reading that, don't we? Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is that you are to shine as lights in the world. Now, I'm surprised how fast time is going. I want you to see this passage. Go to John chapter 1. Because you learn a lesson here. You are to shine as lights. When you walk and live the way God would have you to live, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt. Be careful how you say things. Make sure you say things that are a convenient way for someone to get saved. But when you do that, you need to understand that the world that we live in, they don't like light. Just like if you go into the woods, or just even if you go where there's a log that's covering the ground in the woods in the summertime especially, and you lift that log and the light hits that, you see all kinds of insects squirming to get out of that light. Go to a party someday, a worldly party. Walk in, flick on the lights. See what kind of reaction takes place. Scurrying, scurrying, hide that quick. Because people don't like light. Walk into a group sometime, even Christmas time, and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. See how much they really enjoy Christmas. They don't mind this babe born in a manger. He's just a little baby. But the one who died for our sins and rose again to be our Savior, and that salvation is only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See how far that goes in a group of people. And you'll find out they don't like light. But that's the point. John chapter 1, verse 3. Well, we talk about holding forth the word of life. I'll start in verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Hopefully you realize, verse 14, that Word, capital W in verse 1, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God, and He was with God at the same time, because He came from God and died on the cross for our sins. The Word was made man of flesh, and we beheld His glory. But it goes on to say in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Bible puts light and life together. Remember I told you about Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, all of a sudden there's darkness upon the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. If you let the Bible explain some things to you, you'd realize, boy, something happened between verse 1 when God created the heaven and the earth and verse 2, why is there darkness? That's not from God. That's where Satan and his angels fell. That's when the earth was corrupted and it's covered with water just like later on in the days of Noah. And there's darkness there, and when God said, let there be light, He's restoring the earth, bringing His life and His light back into the universe, back into planet Earth, and He's going to create man as a means of restoring the earth to Himself. But that verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus Christ, He is light and He's life, and He came into the world. Verse 5 says, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Let someone come in your room at 3 o'clock in the morning and turn the overhead light on. What happens to you? I can't see. It blinds you. You've got so focused on darkness that your eyes can't comprehend the light. I mean, it's there, but can you see a thing? No, not until you get used to looking at the light. Jesus Christ, He's the light of the world. He walks into the world and the world comprehended it not. Oh, they blocked it. They didn't receive the light. That's my point to you. Your light in the world, you think they're just going to be anxious for you to walk into the room, tell them about Jesus Christ? The world still doesn't comprehend the light and the life of Jesus Christ. And they won't in you either. He's the light of the world. He comes into the world and the world comprehends it not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same was a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, that is, John wasn't, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Well, that's like us too, isn't it? This is the true light. Jesus Christ is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He produced life. He's the creator. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So he came as a light to the world. John bare witness of the light. The world comprehended him not. The world knew him not. Come over to John chapter 3. It depends how much you know about your Bible. I want to start in verse 14. It says, John 3, verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When we talk about murmuring, that's when they did about manna. And when they murmured against God back in the wilderness from God's provision, they spoke against God's provision. Then God sent fiery serpents, bit them. They're dying. They asked Moses what to do. Moses asked God. He said, put a brass serpent on the pole. Lift it up. Anyone gets bit, if they look at the serpent, they'll live. John is talking about Jesus Christ as being a serpent on the pole. Like as in Moses' day, if you look and live. Now you and I who know the gospel of Christ look at that and realize the Bible said, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus became the personification of sin, like a serpent, Satan on a pole on the cross, so that if we would look to him, we could live. Now, you know, Israel doesn't have that understanding. You know, when they looked to the serpent and lived, and all you got to do is get over to John chapter 19 and realize that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, they pierced his side that it might be fulfilled. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. There's a sign to the nation of Israel that someday the one who died on that cross, they're going to see him at his return, and they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. It's a sign to them. But you and I see more than that. We understand the cross work of Christ and realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And if we look to him, not just his death, but his burial and his resurrection, we might have eternal life. Verse 15 says, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, he gave Israel a king, a child, to be their king. But we understand Jesus Christ gave his life to become our Savior. So we understand even more than John 3:16 is saying. We see the death, burial, and resurrection, or can preach the death, burial, and resurrection in John 3:16 and understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, if you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not waiting to be condemned. You are condemned. You are a sinner. You're in your sin. And to die in your sin is to be eternally separated from God. Amen. You don't have to stay in that condition. You're in that condition because you haven't believed. And what you need to believe is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God will give you eternal life, cleanse you from all your sins, put you in his Son, your sins taken away, the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you as a gift from God, and you have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But watch, here's the point of reading these verses, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You go give the gospel to someone, they're not really going to jump for joy because they like the sinful actions that they're doing. They like the sinful life. They like a life apart from God. They like a life that they don't think they're ever going to give an account to God for. And when you come and share that there is a God and that you're a sinner, but He's provided for you and He'll save you if you just trust what Jesus Christ did, the problem is here's this beautiful light, glorious gospel of the blessed God, but the world will turn down Jesus Christ because they love just staying in their sins. Because they're natural that way. They're sinners. As you bear witness of the light, that's not going to make you a hero in people's eyes. But you're not here to please men, are you? Amen. God has shined in your heart to give the light. So let your light so shine before men. And not just your light. As we go into that passage again in Philippians, it says, holding forth the word of life. I keep doing that because holding forth is like to put the light out there. But it says the word of life. There's three thoughts. Not only put it out there, but keep it out there. Holding forth means don't faint in well-doing. Keep doing it until the Lord comes. But then that light that you're holding out there eventually has to be a word of truth. You're not just to walk around shining as a light and everyone says, oh, you're such a good guy. No, you need to tell them, no, I'm not really good. I'm a saved guy. Amen. And then you need to tell them about Jesus Christ and that you're good for His sake. Amen. That it's His life and His salvation that puts the joy in your heart and directs your steps and causes you to live the way that you're living. Give glory to Him by your words and give the gospel to the lost. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for an opportunity to be in the world that we live in, and we realize it's dark, and it seems to be getting darker all the time. I pray, Father, that the young people here might realize that some of the things that people talk about and joke about today, it's a shame to even talk about them, to mention them. And may they be able to instill in their hearts that conviction against the evil of this world and the darkness of this world, that they might look at it in disdain like You look at it, and they would choose to walk as dear children. And that's just not the young people, Father, that's the rest of us. And we pray that we might be the light in the world that You called us to be, and that Your Son might be made known to those who will look and realize that, yes, they're in darkness, but You love them, and You provided for their eternal salvation. And we pray that some will have the good judgment to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that our running and our labor will not be in vain. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.